open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Kids, can I talk to you for just a minute? Kids, is it hard sometimes for you to remember things? Isn't it really hard sometimes to remember what your parents ask you to do? Especially if they've asked you to do something in your room, and you go into your room, and there's all these distracting toys in your room, right? Yes. It's so easy to forget. You don't think it is, Aiden? It's not easy to forget? No, you remember everything. Sometimes, all right. Is this true, Mom? Does he remember the instructions you've given him? You plead the fifth. I'm talking to you, Amanda. Yeah. No, it's all right. Your son is saying he remembers everything you tell him to do. Okay, all right. That's what I thought. I think you probably remember a lot, Aiden, for sure. But it's easy sometimes to get distracted and forget. And adults, we can sympathize with this too, right? Have you ever been in the middle of a conversation with someone and you thought you had something really important to share with them and 2 seconds later you realize you didn't? And sometimes, maybe this is just me, but I'll be talking to someone and I know that I have a very serious look on my face and I'm paying attention to what they've said and I have completely forgotten everything they just said. Or we've talked about this even before. I'll walk into a room and I'll get distracted and I'll completely forget why I even went into the room. And I'll just say this, though, that I think it's important for us to get a sense of what's happening in this particular text in chapter 40 of Genesis. It's one thing, right, to forget something that we're supposed to do. But it's another thing, isn't it, to feel that we've been forgotten. Have you ever felt like you've been forgotten? You feel like you've done everything that's right. You feel like you've done good things, and yet it seems like you've been forgotten. And I would think that this is a common experience that many of us have had, a moment where we feel forgotten in our lives. And maybe you would describe it a little bit differently. Maybe it's this feeling that your hopes and dreams have been completely dismissed or forgotten by others. And it's that moment that we can feel like no one cares. Maybe we would even say that there's no one that we can trust. But I think what we're going to see in the text today is that even though you might feel forgotten, and maybe you actually have been forgotten, what we're going to see in this situation in Joseph's life today is that even though you might feel forgotten, you can still trust the God who knows your dreams. So it's with this in our hearts and minds, I want to ask you to stand one more time if you're able for reading from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 40. It says, Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed offense against God, their Lord, or against their Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said, "We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and he said, "In my dream, there was a vine before me. And on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossom shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast of all for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. One of the first things that I want to encourage you to see in the first 8 verses of this particular text is forgotten in everyday life. We're introduced immediately in this particular narrative, this biblical account of Joseph, to two characters. The first is this man that's called the cupbearer. And I think it's very important for us to understand who these two characters are, lest we think that they're just regular servants in the house of Pharaoh. But the cupbearer was a very important position in Pharaoh's house. He could have even been considered a confidant of the king, but at the very least, it was his job to make sure that no one put poison or anything that would harm Pharaoh in his drinks. You could say he was almost as close as you could be to Pharaoh. But the baker also had privileges in the royal court. This was a very trusted position. Both the cupbearer and the baker had trusted positions in the house of Pharaoh. But the text tells us that they committed an offense. They sinned. It's the same word as chapter 39, verse 9 in Genesis, that Joseph used to describe what Pharaoh or Potiphar's wife was attempting to get him to do. But it says that these men did that. They committed offense against Pharaoh. And I think what is meant to be shown here immediately right out of the gate is a contrast between Joseph and these two men. Joseph, who had been wrongly imprisoned. Joseph, who had been sold into slavery by his own brothers. Joseph, who had committed no offense but was put in prison, next to these two men who had committed an offense and were rightly jailed. And I think I've said this to you several times before, but here I think it's happening again. There's going to be several situations in this narrative where there's a foreshadowing that's happening about the future of Joseph's story, but I think that there are many things that are going to happen in Joseph's story that don't just point forward in Joseph's life, but point forward all the way to Jesus Christ. I mean, for those of us that are familiar with the New Testament, familiar with the narrative, the story of Christ, 2 guilty men next to an innocent man, should ring of Christ immediately. But in this text today about Joseph, it almost seems like, in some sense, irony abounds. Because we're told that Joseph is in the house of his master, and he's appointed by the chief of the guard. And if you remember from the last chapter, the chief of Pharaoh's guard is, in fact, Potiphar. That's a possibility that in this text, the very man that imprisoned Joseph is now the one who's entrusting the care of these two important prisoners to Joseph. This is in part because Potiphar knew that Joseph was a good manager. He had conducted himself well in building up Potiphar's house. But what we also find happening and continuing to happen in the story of Joseph is that there are more dreams that happen. There are dreams that continue. If you remember back in Joseph's history, he had two dreams. Dreams specifically about him and his family. Dreams about how his family would one day bow down to him, that he would have authority and power over them. But this time, these two men, they're not in the line of Abraham. They're not in the line of the blessing of Abraham. And they have different dreams. And this shouldn't mess with us that people outside of God's chosen line would have dreams that would be given to them. This isn't something that's new to us. This is something that's happened several times in Genesis already and something that will continue to happen throughout the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 20, chapter 31, chapter 41, again, it will happen with Pharaoh. It happens in the book of Judges, chapter 7, and again in the book of Daniel, where people who are not in the line of Abraham have these dreams. Dreams, though, in fact, are not unusual things in the plan of God. Even in the story of Jesus, Jesus' birth is revealed to Joseph, his father, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "But he considered these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him," that's Joseph, "in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" But these two men who've had these two separate dreams, instead of being excited about those dreams like Joseph was about his, the text tells us that they're troubled. Maybe we would even use the word depressed. There's an amazing thing that happens in this particular text that reminds me sometimes about how sinful my heart actually is. In particular, verse 6 is one of these verses that rebuked me in such a strong way. Joseph is in prison wrongly. He's been given a job that he doesn't really want to do. He's been given a task to oversee some men who are in all likelihood guilty and have been imprisoned correctly. But Joseph continues to be a good steward of what God is working out in his life. Look at verse 6. Joseph, doing a job that he didn't want to do, giving charge over men who at this point are potentially guilty. But verse 6 tells us, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw they were troubled. I want you to see what's happening in this particular text. And instead of Joseph being depressed about the situation, he's striving to help those who are in a difficult situation as well. He continues to keep doing what's right before him and entrusting the results to God. And this is going to be a theme continuing through Joseph's story. But there's something very important that you need to understand about these particular dreams and dreams even in this Egyptian culture at this time. Dreams in the culture at this time, or in particular sleep, is where they believed that they were put in contact with the other world, the world where the dead dwelled and where gods dwelled. And because of this particular belief, there'd become a whole class of dream interpreters. And again, Deuteronomy chapter 13 talks about this, that there's this whole class of people who've been associated with the interpretation of dreams. This is part of why the cupbearer and the baker are so distraught. They have dreams, but no one to interpret them. They would have had access to these interpreters in the king's court, but now because they're in jail, they have no access. But Joseph, in a very difficult situation, ministering to people that he doesn't really, or I would think, so this is just me, right? I've had to like interpret this through my lens versus how Joseph responds. Because if I see two dudes that are with me in prison and they're depressed, I'm not really going to care about how they feel, right? Is that just me, or you guys are like righteous and holy and you would respond like Joseph? Okay, it's just me. I'm the bad guy. All right. But instead of being frustrated with the whole situation, instead of insulting these particular men, what he does is move to help them. And in moving to help them, he's quick to give any results, anything that happens, complete credit to God. Look at verse 8. Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. He's telling them, only God, only Yahweh, knows how dreams will work out. This is another very interesting point in this particular section of Scripture and in some future Scriptures. In the whole of the Old Testament, there's actually only two men that are given the ability to interpret dreams. One of them is Joseph. The other is Daniel. But one of the things that's most amazing about what happens with these two men is that even though they're given this incredible ability, they're very careful to credit God. They don't want any credit for themselves, but they want all the glory given to God. And I want to encourage you to continue to feel the weight of this particular passage. One of my concerns for us as we continue to study Genesis is that we have the incredible privilege of knowing how all this works out. We know that Joseph is going to eventually be in a position of power. But Joseph, at this moment, has dreams that tell him that that's going to happen. But the circumstances seem to dictate that it might not come true. And even this particular passage, in verse 1, it starts out with these two words, some time. And I want to put some time in perspective for you. The Bible clearly tells us how old Joseph was when he was sold into slavery back in Genesis 37, chapter 2. Joseph was 17 years old when he sold into slavery. And the Bible tells us in the next chapter that after this particular event, he's going to spend two more years in prison. Chapter 41, verse 46. The scriptures then tell us that Joseph is 30 years old when he is installed as second in command in all of Egypt. That means this phrase, sometime, at very minimum, means that he's either been a slave or in prison for 11 years from the time he was taken from his home. 11 years. Kids, how many of you are less than 11 years old? The good majority of you here today. That means that Joseph was a slave or in prison longer than you have been alive. And all of those events happened because Joseph was betrayed by his family, he was betrayed by his boss's wife, and now he's been sent to prison with what appears to be no tangible means or time frame on how long he will be there. I wonder if Joseph's life right now represents how many of us might have felt in our lives. Maybe you're here today and your life seems very alone. Even though you have people around you, you might feel alone and forgotten. In fact, the dream for your life might have seemed to die a long time ago. And no one seems to care. You want to get out of the place that you're stuck in, but you have no idea or means by which to move forward. And even in this text today, at this moment, God doesn't appear to be with Joseph. And we can be tempted to think that God isn't with us. And can we just say, too, that this can also happen at the height of your life? You can have the most money in the bank. You can have a new car. You can have a nice house. You can have lots of people around you and at the same time feel completely alone and forgotten. And if this text tells us anything, one of the direct applications, I think, out of this particular text is to not give in to the loneliness of life. As lonely as you might feel, as forgotten as you might feel, do not give in to the loneliness of life. Brother and sister, friend, let the example of Joseph say to you that even though you might be in the worst situation of your life, we are never alone if we know Christ as our Savior. You are never in a situation that is outside of the knowledge and eyes of God. There is never a moment in which you are alone outside of God's care. And not only is God always with us, God's actually given us each other as well. One of the things that helps stem the loneliness of life is the gift that God has given to us of the church. The church is here by design in a very real way for us to do life together so that we do not feel alone. We can feel the tangible love of God in the moments in which we might feel the most alone and forgotten. But one of the ways I think, too, that we don't give in to the loneliness of life is actually the second point today. In verses 9 through 18, we need to trust God to strengthen us to do what he calls us to do. In this next set of verses, we're going to see a pattern of threes. There's sets of threes. In the dreams of the cupbearer, there's three branches, three stages of growth of the vine, and three actions of the cupbearer. That these three things that happen in the cupbearer's dream, they correspond to the cupbearer's normal activities, the normal actions as a cupbearer. His normal responsibilities and activities in his service to Pharaoh. And Joseph has some good news for the cupbearer. He's able to interpret the dream by the power of God. And the interpretation, the text tells us, is this. The three branches are 3 days. So in 3 days, he'll be restored back to his previous job. And in return for the interpretation of this dream, Joseph only asks for one thing. He's only asking for one thing. In return, Joseph asks that the cupbearer remember him when he gets put back into his job. And Joseph tells the cupbearer about the injustice that he has suffered, the injustice that has happened in his life. But here's the thing that's crazy to me. Even though Joseph has been treated unfairly, he acts on the opportunity that God has given him. And verse 15 reminds us that Joseph has been put through the ringer. He's been put in a pit, a type of jail, twice. Again, first by his own brothers and now by his own boss. If anybody has been through it in their life, it's Joseph. What we see happen in the text is that the baker, now excited by this great news that Joseph gives to the cupbearer, that the dream signifies that he'll be restored back to his previous position. This wonderful news to the ears of the cupbearer. The baker excitedly gives his dream to Joseph. And he's hoping for a similar interpretation that the cupbearer has. And I would think he's excited, especially because his dream has three of something in it as well. And those three things initially relate to his own job. Those are 3 cake baskets. And I thought it was very apropos that we're having cake today after this. Although in the story, the guy that makes and eats the cake, he doesn't have a good ending. But the 3 baskets also symbolize 3 days. And Joseph uses a similar phrase in verse 19 as he does in verse 13. It's the phrase, lift up your head. But here it has a very radically different meaning in verse 19 than it does in 13. To the cupbearer, it means his head will be held high. But to the baker, it meant he will have his head lifted off by Pharaoh, meaning Pharaoh will kill him. Most texts translate that particular phrase, he's going to hang you. I can only imagine what the cupbearer, the baker, and Joseph are thinking in this moment. My first response to it was, it's fun to tell people good news, isn't it? I love sharing good news with people. I love to see the excitement on their face. Even yesterday, many of you probably saw on social media, our family got some good news in that Logan got promoted in jiu-jitsu yesterday. That was like one of the funnest, that was funner for me, funner, that's not a word. That was more fun for me to see him get rewarded than it was when I did. And the coach actually told me that he was going to promote him before the class even began. So I got to train an entire class with the joy of knowing what was about to happen. But isn't it a dreadful thing to be the bearer of bad news? It is very hard to tell people bad news. This is actually one of the most difficult parts of pastoral ministry. It's a strange joy in some way, but it's also very difficult. There have been many days where I have, in the same day, held a baby and rejoiced over how beautiful new life is, and in the same day, stood by the bedside of someone who's dying. It can be very hard, even when you're with someone who receives bad news. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had to be the bearer of bad news, but let me just tell you, it's incredibly hard. I actually think that this is one of the reasons that oftentimes we have trouble sharing the gospel with others. Because to share the gospel is to first share bad news. Namely, that we're all sinners and have sinned against God. And as a result of our sin, the consequence of that is death, both physical and spiritual. That if we die in our sin, we will spend eternity in hell, separated from God. And if that's the case that we're in currently, we have no hope in this life or the next. But the beauty with the gospel is that the bad news is immediately offset by the good news. That the hope that we do have in this life and in the next is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for sinners like you and me so that in him we can have salvation. That we don't have to spend eternity in hell, but we can spend eternity in heaven with God. And this gives us hope even in our lives now that as we face difficult situations, we can, by the power of God, do what he's called us to do. This is our second application today, that by the power of God, we can actually seize the opportunities he presents to us. Can I just lovingly say this to you today? Far too many of us are living in the past so much so that it directs our future. The past does impact us. And I don't want to minimize the difficulty that you've had in the past. But the past doesn't determine who we are or completely set the path of our future. And one of my concerns for me, but for us as well collectively, is that there are many opportunities right before us that we've missed because we're so busy looking into the past. We're so busy living in the past. When God lovingly compassionately is working out his plan in our lives, not to just forget the past, but to remember that the plan of God happens in the time of God, that he's going to present you with opportunities, but it might take some time for them to unfold. I think this is one of the most difficult things for us to remember or learn in the modern day. I know that none of you eat at McDonald's, right? Amen, you don't eat that. It's bad for you. Okay, shh, baby, we're not supposed to tell anybody that. Okay, thanks, Pookie. But I know for me, when I order through the app, do you guys do that? No. When I order through the app and I get to the window where the food is supposed to come out, if it doesn't come out as soon as I roll my window down, I'm frustrated. Is that just me? Is this me being wicked again and you guys are like, wow. But my concern is that for me and maybe for you too, as soon as I do what I think God's calling me to do, I expect that he's going to do exactly what his plan is at that moment. That as he presents to me with opportunities and I move towards him, that the plan of God will just happen. Exactly like I want it to in the moment that it will happen. And can I just say to you, that is not often how the plan of God works. You see, while we're waiting for the plan of God to unfold, what he's actually calling us to is to be faithful. He's calling us to faithfully wait on his plan to unfold. And I want to encourage you this morning to act on the opportunities that God gives you and remain faithful as you trust his timing. Because we can actually trust God to keep his word. This is the next point in 20 through 22. What happens in this particular narrative about Joseph is that his interpretations of the dreams do come true, and they come true very quickly. So remember, he said that the three branches and the three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days, these things are going to happen. And the text tells us that it was Pharaoh's birthday. It's possible it's the day of his birth, or maybe the anniversary of the day he was installed in the office. But either way, the tradition was to release prisoners or execute prisoners as part of the celebration. This is probably messed up, but I guess for Pharaoh's birthday, they wanted like a real-life piñata situation. So if you ever get invited to a Pharaoh's birthday party, know which side of that piñata situation you're on, okay? And even though it's kind of messed up because one guy dies, this has to be like a big boost, a huge boost for Joseph's faith, because he isn't crazy. He can rightly interpret dreams. If their dreams can come true, then there's still hope that his dreams will come true. And verse 21 echoes Joseph's words that he spoke about the interpretation of the dream. And the truth is, these three men can't make their dreams come true or even avoid their fate. But Joseph sees their dreams come true in just 3 days. But remember, how long has Joseph been waiting? 11 years. You see, when we're in a season of waiting like Joseph, we must remember the times that we have seen God keep his word. Over and over and over and over, God has been faithful to keep his word. We've seen this even just in Genesis. I want to recall your minds back to Genesis chapter 3:15. I think this is one of the biggest anticipations of something that's not just happening in Genesis, but it's happening all throughout the scripture. If you remember in Genesis 3:15, God makes a promise in that passage that there will be one who comes from woman and will crush the head or bruise the head of the serpent. That the deceiver, the devil, will ultimately be defeated by one who comes from the seed of Eve. We fast forward to the New Testament, and we see that fulfillment of God keeping his word to us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." Brothers and sisters, we cannot forget that God keeps his word. He has been faithful to keep his word in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And each one of us could sit and for hours recount the ways that God has been faithful to keep his word to us. He's been faithful even in the scriptures to us. He made a promise to his disciples in John 14, 15 through 17 to do something very specific that he's done for us. Namely, send the Holy Spirit as a helper. John 14, 15 through 17 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you." And then he fulfills this promise in Romans 15, 13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may be abound in hope." Brothers and sisters, God keeps his word to us over and over and over again. And if we were to take this microphone right now and pass it around the congregation, there would be story after story after story in which you have in your own life see God being faithful to you. And in those times of waiting, these are the things that we need to remember: God's faithfulness to us. But here's my last point today. Here's the last thing that I want you to see out of this text. The first point was forgotten in everyday life. The last point is forgotten by people. In verse 23, we see this happen to Joseph. Even though this text seems to give us a little hope in the story of Joseph, it ends left in a hopeless situation, seemingly forgotten by man and God. And after receiving the good news about his dream, you think that the cupbearer would do a simple favor for Joseph. Something so small. Just mention my situation to Pharaoh. Just remember me. He would simply remember what Joseph had done and what Joseph had done to him. There's going to be many times throughout the text where there's things that are in the text that are meant to remind us of previous verses. And the way that chapter 40 ends in verse 23, when it says, "did not remember," if you remember throughout Genesis, most of the remembering that happens is the remembering of God, of his people. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Genesis chapter 9, verse 15. Genesis 19, 29. Even just as recently as Genesis 30, 22, all talk about how God remembered his people. And that phrase was used to indicate that God was with them. So implied in verse 23 is this sense that we might be tempted to have, is that not only was Joseph forgotten by the cupbearer, he may feel like he was forgotten by God. And this is, again, something that I mentioned earlier. Because we know how the story plays out, we might be tempted to jump ahead and dismiss this particular story. But I would ask you, if you were reading this story for the first time and you didn't know all the rest of the details of the book of Genesis, how do you think this text would have you feeling? Upset? Sad? maybe have a deep sense of injustice. But I want to refer you back again to how Joseph responds to this situation. Joseph keeps doing what is right, even if no one else does. And this is my final application for the day. We need to do what is right because God's word tells us it's right. Joseph doesn't appear to keep striving. He doesn't interact with these men, or the text doesn't tell us that he interacts with these men with the goal of getting something out of them. He moves to them to care for them. He did it because it was the right thing to do. It was what he had been charged to do. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Scriptures have this consistent message of what they're calling us to do before we know Christ is to repent and believe. To confess that we are in fact sinners and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And I want to encourage you today to hear the bad news, but yet trust in the good news of the gospel. But brother and sister, this chapter ends very much with this sense of unsettledness, unsurety about what is going to happen. And this is true for really much of life. We have an idea, we have a dream in our mind how we would like things to work out. But there's very little surety that we can have of how even the rest of today is going to work out. And I want this passage, this faithfulness of God, this power of God to continue to work out his story, motivate you to keep doing what is right and trust God with the results. And this can be a very difficult thing, especially when the results play out differently and in different time frames than we would want. But brothers and sisters, we must remember that God is perfect and his ways are perfect. The way in which he works out his plan is the best way for his glory and for our good. And although at the time what's happening to us might not feel good or right, we can trust ourselves. We can even trust our eternity to God, the lover of our souls. Will you pray with me now and ask God to help us to trust him and to keep doing what is right? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this story today that dispels the lie that's often told in Christianity that if you follow God, everything will work out just the way you want it to. Lord, the story of Joseph, the story of so many who follow you, the plan takes much longer to work itself out. And the details are messier and harder than we would ever want for our own life. But Lord, help us to trust you in the midst of this period of waiting as we wait for your plan to be fulfilled. But that we wouldn't wait just sitting on our hands, but as opportunities are presented to us by you, we would take those opportunities and trust the results to you. We know that your commands are clear to us in the Scriptures, that we're to be making disciples, that we're to be doing everything that we can to bring your glory in the way that we work, in the way that we parent, in the way that we interact with our spouses, in the way that we interact with our family and our neighbors. Everything should be done in such a way that brings you glory and makes the gospel known. Lord, help us today to have a renewed passion and diligence to do what your word has called us to do. That we would seize opportunities that you've presented to us to make your glory known and to share your word with others. That we would trust you, that we would see your faithfulness to your people and even in our own lives, and we would be reminded how loving and powerful and faithful you truly are. And Lord, help us to know, help us to be convinced that even though people may forget about us, you never have. You have promised to be with us even until the end of the age. Help us to trust and respond to our circumstances in such a way that shows that we believe this truth. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.